Me, if you would, please. We're going to continue our study in 2 Samuel. This is the second part of Absalom's story. Of course, it started with Amnon, who raped his half-sister Tamar. Absalom waited a couple of years when the time was right. He had Amnon killed. And so he took off into exile, ran to his maternal grandparents. Absalom and Tamar were full brothers and sisters, David being the common father. We saw, first of all, in chapter 13, from love to lust in verses 1 through 14. Secondly, from lust to hatred in verses 15 through 22. And then number 3, from hatred to murder, verses 23 through 36. And then lastly, number 4D, from murder to exile, verses 37 through 39. And this chapter 14 continues this outline. This would be E or 5, from exile to reconciliation. From exile to reconciliation, chapter 14, verses 1 through 33. There's no doubt that David wanted Absalom to come back home, but he didn't know how to go about it, because Absalom, of course, was guilty, even though he didn't actually do the killing. He had the killing done by his servants. So he was guilty of first-degree murder, wasn't he? Premeditated murder. And what was the penalty for premeditated murder? The death penalty, right? David, of course, had also committed first-degree murder, though he didn't do the killing, but he had the killing done. And God had forgiven him. The price that he would pay for that murder and for the relationship with another man's wife, Bathsheba, was ongoing for the rest of his life. And Absalom, of course, is part of that. I don't want to call it a punishment, but part of the result of what he had done. So I don't know if Absalom thought that he shouldn't be put to death, because after all, his father David wasn't. But he took off, and he ended up in Geshur. Number one under from exile to reconciliation is Joab's reasoning. Joab came up with a plan to try to get David and his son Absalom reconciled. And that's what we're going to look at first in verses 1 through 20. So if I could have 4 volunteers to read 5 verses each. George is 1 through 5. Who is 6 through 10? Bill? And then we got 11 through 15. 11 through 15, who'll read those? I see that hand. All right, Gary. And then 16 through 20. 16 through 20, who wants to read those? You guys aren't very, very volunteer-y today. All right, Leonard. Go ahead, George.
Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner and put on now a mourning apparel and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead. And come to the king and speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. And then the woman of Tekoa spake to the king. She fell on her face to the ground and did obeisance and said, help, O king. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, I am indeed a widow woman, and mine husband is dead.
Now your maidservant had 2 sons, and the 2 fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them. But the one struck the other and killed him. Now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant, and they said, deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother, whom he killed. And we will destroy the heir also. So they would extinguish my ember that is left, and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth. Then the king said to the woman, go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you. And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, my lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king of his throne be guiltless. So the king said, whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore.
Then said she, I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God, that thou wouldest not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son. And he said, as the Lord liveth, there shall not be one hair of thy son fall to the earth. Then the woman said, let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word to my king the Lord. And he said, say on. And the woman said, wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king doth speak this thing as one which is faulty, and that the king doeth not fetch home again his banished. For we must needs die, and are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Now therefore, that I am come to speak of this thing unto my lord the king, it is because the people have made me afraid. And thy handmaid said, I will not speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid.
For the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God. Your maidservant said, the word of my lord the king will now be comforting, for as the angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil. And may the Lord your God be with you. Then the king answered and said to the woman, please do not hide from me anything that I ask you. And the woman said, please let my lord the king speak. So the king said, is the hand of Joab with you in all this? And the woman answered and said, as you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in my mouth of your maidservant. To bring about this change of affairs, your servant Joab has done this thing. But my lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth.
All right, thank the four of you. Joab's reasoning. Now, Joab, of course, knew David very, very well, and he perceived that his heart was missing his son Absalom, but he feared the people would reject a pardon, because even though Absalom, as we'll see, was very popular with the people, they obviously were very upset over the murder that had occurred. But Joab devised a plan. He said, I've got to come up with some way that I can get David to see that he really needs to reconcile with his son. And so he devised a plan, and he sent to Tekoa. Tekoa was a town 10 miles south of Jerusalem. And he found an older, wise woman. And he said, well, ma'am, I've got a plan. And obviously she had to be a pretty good actress too. Not only was she considered wise, but she had to know how to act. And so he gave her all the words to say. I want you to pretend that you're a mourner. Put on mourning apparel, the ashes and the whole bit. Don't clean yourself up. Look a little bit disheveled as a woman that had been mourning a long time for the dead. And I'm going to give you a story to tell David to try to encourage him to summon for his son Absalom and get him back home and get them reconciled together. So all of this is based on a lie, isn't it? So it couldn't be God-honoring, because if we try to accomplish something in the name of the Lord and it's based upon a lie and not upon the word of truth, it's doomed for failure. So she approached David, and she fell on her face to the ground, and did obeisance. She prostrated herself, and she basically said, "Help or save, O King." And so King David, who was a compassionate type of king, he allowed her to speak. He said, "Go ahead and speak." She said, "I'm indeed a widow woman. My husband's dead, and my two sons were out in the field, and they got to fighting and arguing, and the one rose up and killed the other, and now the son that's alive, he is in danger of being put to death because of what he has done. And if he's put to death, then I don't have an heir, and my family name will end, and it's going to be all over for me and my posterity. It's going to be the end of my husband's name." Now, I didn't see this in any commentary. I'm sure there's some that have it. But what is different about what happened here in this story from the old woman than from David's, what David did and what Absalom had done? You see any difference? What's the difference, George?
Her story's not premeditated. That's on a fit of rage or anger.
There you go. And that makes all, was he then worthy of death?
No.
No. And I haven't found any explanation. Most just assume that, yeah, he was worthy of death, but not according to the law. There's a whole lot of difference to premeditate and plan someone's murder versus just in a fit of rage. You're fighting between, both of you are fighting, and you happen to hit someone and they fall and hit their head on a rock and they die. That's a little different than... Huh? Yeah, exactly. It's not premeditated first degree murder, is it? So I'm just throwing that out. If you have an explanation, you can let me know, because I thought it would be manslaughter. So then, in verse number 8, David answers her and said unto her, "Go ahead and go home, and I will give a charge. I'll give a command that no one can touch your son. Whosoever saith unto thee," verse 9. "And the woman of Tekoa said unto the king, 'My lord, O king, the iniquity be is in italics, should be translated is. The iniquity is on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne are guiltless.'" So she said, "I'll take any blame if you, King David, get in some kind of predicament because you allow my son to go free." So even though David had said, I'll take immediate action, I'll take care of it, but she wasn't satisfied with that. So she appealed even further and stated that she would shoulder the guilt of any decision he made. So David then, in verse number 10, promised that he would protect her, but she still wanted more. She still was not satisfied, so she asked David to take an oath that her son would not be killed. In verse number 11, David agreed. And of course, when an oath was taken in the name of the Lord, that was binding. There was no wiggle room. So he was under bondage. She had laid a trap, and David was cornered. If he had promised to protect the guilty son, he didn't know her question then in verses 12 and 13, how much more would it be right to protect his own son? So now she's getting very personal and kind of bold to be speaking this way to a king back in those days. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, she was risking a lot and assuming a lot. Verse 13, "Wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God?" So she was saying, your decision to allow Absalom to stay in exile. Remember, Amnon was first in the list to get the kingship after David. Another son, I forget his name, came next, but he's never mentioned in Scripture other than named one or two times, so he's kind of out of the picture. And next is Absalom, and Absalom was really, really revered by the people, even though he had allowed this murder to occur, because he was tall and handsome, and the people were still looking at the external instead of the internal. He was not a good man, but the people just loved, almost idolized him. And his father was a permissive parent and allowed Absalom to get away with all kinds of different things. And so, again, he was in fear of what the people might say, even though the people were quite impressed with Absalom. So she basically asked him, if you're willing to do what you said you would do for my son, who is a total stranger, why would you not want to do something even more so for your own son, who, if you do not reconcile with him, it will impact the entire nation of Israel? Well, that leads us to verse 14, where literally the verse starts out, he will surely die, or we will surely die, excuse me, we will surely die. The Bible, of course, teaches that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. She said, you know, we're all going to die. Life is pretty short. It's like a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. It's like water poured on the ground. What happens to water that's poured on the ground? It's kind of hard to pick it back up, isn't it? It soaks into the ground, and it's done. It's over. You cannot retrieve it. So life, every day we live, is the last time we're going to live this day. And it's up to God whether we have tomorrow. So she was saying, David, King David, death is permanent. But God is a merciful God. And of course, God was merciful to David. And so shouldn't David be merciful to his son Absalom as well? And then she gives the reason. Now, therefore, that I am come to speak of this thing unto the Lord my king, verse 15, it is because the people have made me afraid, and thine handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. So those who sought to kill her son were like the ones David feared, who hated what Absalom had done and might reject him if he pardoned Absalom. For the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. Then thine handmaid said, the word of my lord the king shall now be comfortable, literally a resting place. For as an angel of God, so is my lord the king to discern good and bad or evil. Therefore, the Lord thy God will be with thee. And then in verses 18 through 20, it appears that David gets the point and figures out somebody had to be behind this, and he deduced that it was Joab that was behind this whole thing. So basically, you're saying God does punish sin, but God also desires to forgive and reconcile us to himself, doesn't he? God is a God of forgiveness and mercy, but God never overlooks justice, does he? David knew she spoke of him and Absalom, and Joab was the culprit. So the king said in verse 19, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all of this? And the woman answered and said, as thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that my lord the king hath spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words into the mouth of thine handmaid. To fetch about this form of speech hath thy servant Joab done this thing, and my Lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God to know all things that are in the earth. Or in the beginning of the verse could be translated, in order to change the appearance of things. The king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing, so therefore bring the young man Absalom again. Which leads us to number two. Number one, Joab's reasoning. Number two, Joab's response. Verses 21 through 27. Somebody want to read those verses? 21 to 27. We got some of our readers out today. Anybody else want to read? Scotty's back in class. Becca's got a terrible cough. Yeah, go ahead, George.
You said 21 through...
27.
And the king said unto Joab, behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, and that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house, and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish on him. And when he pulled his head, for it was at every year's end that he pulled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he pulled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of fair countenance.
All right, thank you. All right, we saw in verse 21 that David gave the order for Joab to go ahead and get Absalom and bring him back home. Joab fell to the ground on his face. He prostrated himself, thanked the king, and Joab said, today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace or favor in thy sight, my lord, O king, and that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab's motives would appear on the surface to be pure. But Joab, if you notice the history as we've read about Joab, he had a history of deception and a history of self-promotion. If you follow the life of Joab, his motives were not always pure. What he wanted here was more power and influence by making himself look good in the sight of David. So Joab went ahead and went to Geshur, about 80 miles away, and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. But the king said, you know what, I don't want to see him personally yet, face to face. Let him go ahead and go home. But don't bring him to the palace. I don't want to see him. And I don't think it was because he did not love him, because he did love him. I don't think it was because he really didn't want to see him. I think he did want to see him. But he was, again, afraid of the response of the people. What would they say? And so Absalom went back to his farm. And he did not see the king. But notice in verse 25, we read a little bit about what Israel as a whole thought about Absalom. There was none to be so much praised as Absalom. He was the most beautiful, the most handsome man in Israel. Remember when the first king, King Saul, was chosen? Why was he chosen by the people? Yeah, he was a tall, good-looking dude. Right? A warrior. Impressive. Back then he was shy and humble. But God doesn't look at the outside. Where does the Lord look? He looks at the heart. He wants people that have a heart for God. Absalom did not have a heart for God. He had a desire for power. It's all about power, prestige, wanted to be looked up to. Well, not only was he handsome, but he was basically markless. I mean, he was like, I don't know how they would know this. They wore a lot of clothes back then. But anyway, I guess they assumed that he didn't have any blemish at all. He had no defect. From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, the guy was perfection outwardly. He was popular only because of his appearance. And when he pulled his head, P-O-L-L-E-D, that's another great KJV word that we would have no idea what in the world he were talking about if we didn't have means to look it up. Evidently, his hair grew very well and very long and became very heavy. You know how you feel after you get a haircut, even though we probably only get about 4 ounces of hair cut off. It feels like 5 pounds have been cut off. You know what I'm talking about? Don't you feel lighter, men? Huh? Oh, yeah. Ladies, I can't imagine if you go from long hair to short hair, how that feels when you get it cut off. He had 5 to 5.5 pounds of hair on his head. You know how much hair it would take to get 5, 5.5 pounds? Man. So his years end, he had his hair cut off. 5 to 5.5 pounds of it. And unto Absalom, there were born 3 sons. Now, Absalom was next in line to be king. And he had 3 sons, and all 3 of them vanish. Because in the next chapter, we're going to see how he rebels against his father. David ends up fleeing, and Absalom takes temporary power. God was not going to allow Absalom's sons to be involved in the kingship, for sure. We know that Solomon ultimately is going to be king. But at this point, Absalom would have been next. The second son is out of the picture. We assume that he died in some way or another. He had 1 daughter whose name was Tamar. Now, that might sound really good. Oh, isn't that sweet? He named his daughter Tamar after his sister who was raped. But it was not because he was honoring Tamar. He was trying to make himself look good. Oh, look what he did. Isn't that? What a man. Absalom is really special. So Absalom was 2 years on his ranch, his farm, and he never did get to see his father's face. He could not leave the farm. David obviously wanted his son to repent and experience a real restoration, because without repentance, there cannot be a real restoration between us and God. And if it's something serious, certainly between us and man. Little things we should, by the grace of God, overlook. Little things that offend us that we may have taken wrong, that it's not worth going. And if we confronted everyone that unintentionally offended us over some little thing, we'd see people going all the time, you know, dealing with things that were insignificant that we should be able to say, you know what, that's not worth fretting about. You know, I'm just going to, as Barbara taught me over the years, she'd say, Dennis, and she held her S's. Dennis, just let it go. Just let it go. And I normally wouldn't listen. No, I would. I'd pay attention. Well, Absalom became quite frustrated. Man, I should have stayed with my grandparents. At least I had somebody I could fellowship with here on the farm. Man, I don't have any family here. Of course, he had a wife and kids. So he had that family, which is important, the most important. But he was frustrated. So he went to Joab. He said, Joab, please go talk to my father. he sent messengers. Joab evidently had the farm next door. And Joab wouldn't answer. So he tried again. Well, let me try it again. And Joab wouldn't answer. So let's finish the chapter, verses 28 to 33. If I could have somebody read those. Number one, Joab's reasoning. Number two, Joab's response. Number three, Absalom's return. 28 to 33. Anybody? Miss Kathy, go ahead.
So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to have him send him to the king. But he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servant, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servant set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house and said unto him, why have thy servant set my field on fire? And Absalom answered, Joab, before I sent unto thee, saying, come here, that I may send thee to the king to say, why am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king did kiss Absalom.
All right, thank you very much. So we looked at 28, 29, verse 30. Absalom said, you know what, I'm tired of waiting around. I got to get this thing moving a little bit. So he sends his servants next door to Joab's farm and starts the barley field on fire. Now, I imagine that might get somebody's attention. What do you think? But what that shows is, number one, Absalom had never truly repented, which means, number two, his heart was still wicked. That's a pretty wicked thing to do, to go and burn somebody's barley. I mean, that was a big deal. So Joab went to Absalom knowing that he was behind it and said, why in the world would you do such a thing as that? And Absalom basically said, look, I've been trying to get a hold of you for 2 years and you won't answer me. So I had to do something to get you to come and talk to me. The last part of verse 32, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. He's talking about his father David. Which seems to refer to the fact that Absalom thought that he was totally justified in having his brother killed, Amnon killed. So again, no repentance, no grief, no sorrow, no despair, no willingness to get right. So Joab came and talked to King David, and David said, all right, go ahead and have him come. He came to the king, he prostrated, bowed himself down on his face to the ground, and the king kissed Absalom. But again, no mention of repentance, no mention of, Father, please forgive me. The king kissed Absalom, which was a way of signifying that David had forgiven Absalom. But could David really forgive Absalom when Absalom had not asked to be forgiven? So it wasn't a complete forgiveness. And obviously, number one, he had to be forgiven by God. And he never was. He didn't repent. He didn't ask to be forgiven. I don't read anything about him going to the place of sacrifice and bringing the proper sacrifices to be cleansed. We notice here that David ignored justice. And now, because he ignored justice and didn't deal with the hard stuff, now we're going to read in the next chapter the beginning of a very, very, if not the most dark period in David's life. A heartbreaking time in David's life because he did not deal with a heart issue. He did not deal with a wayward son. Just like Eli didn't, the priest. He did not deal with his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Didn't deal with them. They turned out to be wicked, and they were priests, and they ended up, of course, God took care of that, didn't he? Keep in mind that overlooking sin is neither love nor is it forgiveness. Just overlooking it, something that needs to be dealt with. Many parents today, I saw one of the ladies from the office at the intermediate school at the store the other day, and she said that third grade, I used to sub in third grade quite a bit. She said there's not a single good class. There's like a half dozen, 4 to 6, I forget how many exactly, third grade classes at the intermediate school. She said there's not a single one that is a good class. You know why that is? Anybody want to venture a guess? Why is that? There's not a single good class in third grade.
No discipline at home.
Exactly. Parents, many do not know how to parent, or they refuse to parent and they become permissive. And permissive parenting is not love parenting. That is hate parenting. To let kids get away with murder. I'm a great parent. I let my kids do basically what they want. No, that's a lazy parent. That's not a good parent. So the kids are unruly. I stopped doing third grade about 3 years ago. I maybe did it twice over that three-year period. Because every time I did a third grade class, the kids, they weren't like mean bad. They just didn't pay any attention to you. It's like you weren't in the room. They wouldn't listen. They would not listen. I'm saying in general. Obviously, there were some good kids in there. And the fault falls mainly on the parents. Yes, sir.
You know, that's one thing. I don't know how many people in here have the supervisory position at work.
Mm-hmm.
But I know this right before I came up for retirement, I noticed that people were less willing to follow the rules and follow direction. They decided they would do it their own way. And most of the time, it ended up ruining or not accomplishing what they're supposed to be done with. And one thing I did run across a guy who was very steadfast and very good at what he did. And he said, the reason I like this is because my parents disciplined me. She said, I hated them when they did that.
Yeah.
Now I love them for doing it.
Amen. I found the same thing in the machine shop, that we had some new guys that I've had to help train, and they thought they knew it all. They hadn't touched a machine, basically. So that it's just part of our society. All right. Questions? Comments? Anybody? All right. Let's look at the prayer list together. Chapter 15 is not a happy chapter in 2 Samuel. But it's predictable. Hello, John. All right. Pray for the church. God will continue to bless. We've been blessed with a lot of visitors. Pray God will grip some hearts. Some will become a part of our family. I want us to go into 2026 strong and united. Desiring to see others saved, impact our community. Pray for some that visit that are not saved, that they will come to know the Lord while there's yet time. Pray for our nation. We are in a pivotal time. And pray that our people will be patient. I remember when I was in Bible college, it was during the Reagan years. He got elected while I was, as a matter of fact, he spoke at Liberty University back in 1980. And I didn't get to go in and hear. I had to, they called them preacher boys. All of us preacher boys had to line the streets coming up when he came up, drove up. I was like from here to Brother Gary from President Reagan, who was one of my heroes. I love that man. As a matter of fact, he's one of few politicians I actually wept for when he died. It broke my heart that he died, but he, of course, had dementia. was 94, I think, at the time. But anyway, do you remember in the first year of his presidency how bad things were? You remember that? Because when he took office, my wife and I bought a mobile home when we were in Bible college, and we paid 18% interest. People are whining today. It's under 6 now. When we moved to West Virginia, we bought our first little modest rancher when I was 34 years old. And we got the first time West Virginia home buyer's interest rate, and it was 7%, and we thought we'd died gone to heaven. So we got kind of spoiled. But anyway, the reason I said that is we had to be kind of, people really turned on Reagan the beginning year, year and a half. Then things began to really pick up and got really good, really good. And when Trump took office, folks kind of immediately thought, okay, 4 years of failed policy, Trump's going to come in on the next day, the 21st of January, everything's going to be great. We are such an instant society, are we not? Do you think it might take some time for things to turn back around? Just pray for patience for our nation. Pray for Israel and Ukraine. Ukraine's still, I can't believe that thing is still going on. Pray for the Christians in Nigeria and Sudan. Need much prayer. Hopefully the president was made aware of what's happening in Sudan as well. He's looking into that. Pray for law enforcement and ICE, that our radical left lunatics would back off and start following the law. Excuse me. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for Mark Ronda and her mom. Darlene, Gary's sister in Florida, talked to her this week. Sounded good. Said she's a little short of breath, but she is, of course, has terminal, according to the doctors, terminal leukemia. But she continues on and is able to function, had a good conversation. But pray that she will keep fighting. I said, you keep fighting. Oh, I will. But she was a little less anxious to keep on when she talked to Kathy and Gary on Friday. Was it Friday or Saturday? Friday, right?
I think it was Friday.
So pray that she'll keep fighting. She's a sweet lady. Pray for Ronnie and his great niece Marissa up in Pennsylvania. Pray for Nancy. She has, she said she won't be here the next 2 weeks, by the way. But pray, because she has that, some nerve issue. She's going to have a procedure done. So pray for Nancy. Kathy has her eye taken care of, that tear duct taken care of in Morgantown on the 25th. Anna Dale had an ultrasound on Tuesday and an echo Thursday. Any results at all, Fred? Nothing? So pray for Anna Dale that things will come back negative and everything will be great. Pray for Rebecca Dawson, has skin cancer removed on the 29th. And she's kind of uncomfortable. Her face is itchy and kind of burny. So pray for Rebecca. J.R. Timmons' son died on Friday. Please pray for the family. Jerry Earl, her niece, died. Please pray for her. George's aunt, Barb, found out she has kidney cancer and has surgery on January the 26th. And then George's grandmother, 93 years old, passed away. Here she had cancer for, how long she had that cancer? It was quite a while, wasn't it? And she got a clean bill of health. The cancer was gone. And then she just, later just died. God took her home. So pray for the family. Miss Betty is home with a sore throat and bad head cold. Pray that Bill won't get it. Stay strong, my brother. Stay strong. Virginia Walters started dialysis, and Sherry Breathwaite is traveling next week. Pray for her. Let's stand together. I don't think so, but thanks for asking.
Our grandson, Braxton, who's sounds like the same thing that Betty has, and he really wants to go to school tomorrow, so pray that he'll get to feeling better.
All right.
Thank you.
Now, he's your great-grandson, right?
Yes, sir.
Wow. That's amazing. That's even more amazing. I mean, I'm just a young man. I got almost a four-year-old great-granddaughter, and I'm just a pup. You believe that, don't you? All right, let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for those that are here in Sunday school, and pray now you'd bless the coming hour. Thank you, Lord, for our nation, and we thank you for this time of year when we pause in a special way and gather many of us as families to celebrate your goodness to our nation and to us individually. Lord, help us to keep our minds focused on you and to be thankful to you for all that you have provided for us, especially our Savior. We pray, Lord, for these that have upcoming tests, upcoming procedures, that you would go before and prepare the doctors and nurses' hands as they take care of these folk. And we ask, Lord, that you would encourage those that are discouraged this morning, and Lord, rekindle the fire of revivals within our souls as we long to draw closer to you as we enter into a new year. Lord, help us to be dedicated, consecrated to you, and make it the best year spiritually that we've had since we've come to know you as Savior. We pray, Lord, that any that'll be here in the next hour that do not know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, thank you for healing. Thank you, Lord, that we can lay our requests at your feet and you are pleased to hear and answer prayer. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless our time together now in this hour as we look to your word, as we sing songs of praise, as we fellowship together. Lord Jesus, may you be glorified. May men, women, boys, and girls be drawn to you in a unique and special and powerful way today. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.